Acts chapter 16. It's this section that we've been looking at together. We're about in a couple of weeks' time to start into a study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And here in chapter 16, we learn a little bit about who these people are, where they are, and how the good news of the gospel got to there. So Acts chapter 16, it's on page 1112 of this Bible, page 1112. And we're going to read from chapter 16, verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Keep your Bibles open at that. We'll be coming to look at that passage in a moment. You've probably seen the film Braveheart. William Wallace, the Scottish hero. You know the last scene where he's being executed and he gives that last defiant cry, "Freedom!" That's what he had been fighting for. In the 1960s and 70s, there was an American radical hippie called Abbie Hoffman, and his great campaign was for freedom. And one of the things he did was he changed his name to Free. Free was what he called himself. One of the things he did to demonstrate how imprisoned people were by money, he went to the stock exchange where people were making hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars. And he went up into the public gallery and he threw a huge suitcase and bags full of $1 bills and he threw them down into the trading area. And these guys who are in the midst of making hundreds of thousands, whenever they saw the $1 bills, they ran around like idiots, grabbing as much as they could, because they were so enslaved to money that even though they were in the process of making hundreds of thousands, there was one or two here and they wanted to get that too. But Abbie Hoffman never really found the freedom that he was looking for. In the 1980s, he took his own life and his great quest for freedom was over. Nelson Mandela titled his biography, "The Long Walk to Freedom." And this topic of freedom, this idea of freedom, is something that it's built into us to long for. People long to be free from tyranny, from abuse, from hurt, from their past, from poverty, from other people sometimes, from addiction, from depression, from the circumstances they're in. Sometimes it's expressed, "I just want some space," or "I just want some peace." That's that longing for freedom. And a young person longs to be free, free from their parents, free to do whatever they want, whenever they want. But freedom's largely misunderstood as well. It's not all it's cracked up to be. And people sometimes don't understand about freedom is freedom comes at a great cost. Over the summer I read the biography of one of the world's top classical guitarists. It doesn't sound terribly interesting, but it was fascinating. And this guy was free to play the most incredible music and free to improvise and free to thrill the crowds and free to lift as he did in one occasion. This old, battered, broken guitar, and to tighten up the strings and tune them and to play the most exquisite music. He was free to do all that. But that freedom came at the cost of hours and days and years spent disciplined in practice. And so there's a cost to freedom that is often overlooked. And what people often want is freedom without the cost. I want to see how this works out in the passage we're looking at today. Because what Jesus came to do was to set people free. Free to be what God made us to be. Free to be what God envisaged mankind being like before Adam and Eve made a mess of it for all of us. The longings of the human heart for freedom. To be rid of things not being the way they're supposed to be. And to have things the way they are supposed to be. That's a good longing. But too often people look for that longing to be satisfied in the wrong things. Because it finds its ultimate satisfaction in God. And we get a little snapshot of that here. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus Christ has the power to set people free. Jesus Christ has the power to set people free, to set you free. The book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles. But whenever you look at the opening verses, Luke describes how he wrote, first of all, his gospel. And in it he says, in my first book, I wrote about all Jesus began to do. And the implication is, now I'm writing about what Jesus is still doing. Then it was when he was on earth, now it's when he's in heaven. And in Jesus' ministry, he drove out evil spirits on numerous occasions. And we see that things haven't changed. His disciples are still doing that in the book of Acts. But that raises a question. What's really going on here with all this talk of this girl having a spirit that allowed her to predict the future? Surely in the 20th century, in the 21st century, we don't believe in all of that. Surely we have scientific explanations for everything now. And we have scientific explanations for lots of things, but surely, as you look back over the past 200 years, the past two centuries of inexplicable evil and brutality, both on an international level and on an individual level, it can't simply be explained on a rational level. There is something deeply irrational about the evil that we've seen. It can't simply be explained by a lack of education. It can't simply be explained by a person's home background. It can't simply be explained by biology. It can't simply be explained by a coming together of those three. One writer who's not a Christian, looking back over the last number of decades and centuries and looking at where people are at in their thinking, said, we need to recover the idea of supernatural evil. He said, because we've ignored it as if it doesn't exist, and it does exist. And that ties in with the Bible's teaching that it's not simply down to nature or nurture, but that there's both natural and supernatural evil. There is by natural I mean there's wrong that we do of our own choice, out of our own decision, out of our own background perhaps. It's something that comes to us. And there's wrong that we do or that happens to us because of biological factors as well. But added to that, there is also a supernatural evil at work in the world. And we see that time and time again in Jesus' ministry. Time and time again, he set people free from the grip of evil, from the grip of Satan, from the grip of demons. Now, understand me, you'll understand, I'm not saying that everything that's evil or wrong that happens is the devil's entirely to blame. We're quite good at getting into problems ourselves. But there's this mix. There's this mix. And in this particular incident, the balance is more in favour of this supernatural evil. And what Jesus came to do, Jesus came to unvandalize the world and to rescue a people whose hearts and lives had been vandalized both by supernatural evil and by their own wrongdoing. And what he started in his own life and ministry, his followers carried on. We see Peter doing it in Acts chapter 5. We see Philip in Acts chapter 8. And Jesus, we see, has the power to set people free. Notice how Paul says here in this incident, in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I cast you out. He says, it's Jesus who does it. And here we meet this girl whose life is broken. Life is broken. The ancient people around the first century were not gullible or stupid. The ancient the writers from this time were deeply suspicious of fortune tellers and the fakery that went on. They weren't gullible. But at the same time, they were witnesses to some things that they couldn't quite account for. And they believed, and as the scripture shows us here, that there was this realm of the supernatural. And that seems to be what's going on here. In ancient history, there was a place called Delphi. And at Delphi, there was an oracle, a person there who would reveal the future. And it was all tied into a legend of Apollo and so on and so on. And this girl seems to be of the same sort of background as that. The same idea. But yet, Luke clearly believes that there's something demonic going on here. Luke's a doctor. He's a medical doctor. He knows the difference between illness and he knows the difference between illness that's physical, illness that's mental, and illness that has some other realm to it. It comes out in the language that he uses throughout his writings. But here is this girl who is home to an evil spirit. She's not fully in control of herself. But not only that, she's doubly enslaved. She's used for profit and exploited by her masters. This is a lucrative business that she's in, not for her, but for her masters. And then, as she is being exploited and used in this way, Paul comes to Philippi. And remember this bizarre exclamation. She goes around following him, and on the surface it looks like free publicity. These people are telling you about the Most High God, the way of salvation. But she starts to stalk Paul. I've never been stalked, but I'm sure it's quite disturbing. And she does this for many days, we're told, yelling and shouting this message. And the message that she shouts, the content isn't as helpful as it looks at first glance. Whenever she says the Most High God, that means something to anyone who's familiar with the Bible. We think of, yeah, the one true God. But if you're from a Greek-Roman culture and you're not familiar with the Bible, you're used to thinking of the gods in different levels and different hierarchies. And there was always this competition as to who was the Most High. And so she's not actually telling them very much. If you're from a Greek or Roman background, you think, oh, she's talking about one of the gods that are always in competition with the other. Not only that, but whenever she says, they're telling you the way to be saved. Well, literally, it's just way to be saved. There's no only way. There's no exclusivity here. Whereas Paul is going around telling people, there is only one way. We are not a way, we are the way to be saved. It just doesn't quite come across in the English. The Greek doesn't use, at this instance, either the word a or the. It just says way of salvation. They're telling you way of salvation. But that's what all the religions were telling. Way of salvation. Way to be saved. So here is a girl, and her message is disruptive and misleading. But she's not her own. She's doubly enslaved. And Paul is so troubled by the sight of what's going on in her life and by the mixed up nature of the message that he finally addresses not her, but the evil spirit. It's not his own authority. It's the authority of Jesus Christ that he uses. What happens when he does that? Luke simply records the victory. Simple words. The end of verse 18. At that moment, the Spirit left her. No great wrestling match, no great confrontation between one supernatural authority and another, and fighting and wrestling and then being thrown out. No, just, I say to you, get out. And that's how Jesus had done it. It wasn't how others thought it was to be done. They thought, there should be this great dramatic battle, but whenever you have the sort of authority that Jesus Christ has, it's not that sort of battle. It's complete and utter authority. Go. And it displays Jesus' power, not Paul's. It shows Jesus restoring a measure of normality to this poor, broken girl. And we see Jesus setting a person free. It's not the only time in this chapter that he sets a person free. Because the reality is that we're all slaves to something. Everybody serves something. And this chapter has three accounts of three people being set free. One's very dramatic, yes. Not everyone you meet has got an evil spirit. But everybody you meet is enslaved to something. Look at Lydia that we looked at last week. Lydia is a businesswoman. She's successful. She's got homes in two provinces. She sells purple fabric. That's the colour of royalty. She deals with the highest levels of society. She's just tied up, consumed by ordinary life, by work, by business, by contacts, by making profit, having another house, more servants. That's what she is enslaved to. She needs to be set free. You have this girl, driven by powers beyond her control. She needs to be set free. Next week, all being well, we're going to be looking at the jailer. The jailer's caught in a crisis. His jail has been hit by an earthquake. The walls have crumbled. The prisoners could escape. Now, here's a man who's probably an ex-Roman soldier in charge of the prison, who's reputation and honour is at stake. He may have been executed if the prisoners escaped, but more likely what happened was you received the punishment of the most severely punished prisoner. If you let them escape, you bore their punishment. And this man is more prepared to commit suicide and die than to face dishonour. Here's a man who is enslaved to his reputation. He would rather die than be dishonoured. There's something not right there. There's a man who's enslaved again. And each of these people needs to be set free. And they find freedom. What this shows us is it's so easy to get enslaved. We can be enslaved by the ordinary or the extraordinary. We can be enslaved by things like a job or a relationship or routine. We can be enslaved by our desire for a good reputation. We can be enslaved by not solely the ordinary, but by extremely powerful forces. In this instance, it's something demonic. Or in other cases, we can be enslaved to the powerful forces of addictions. It's so easy to get enslaved. And sometimes it's maybe not any one thing that enslaves. It's a collection of different things that we build our lives around. And we're living for them. And we're bound up with life here and now. And human life is not simply about life here and now. C.S. Lewis, writing about how we can be distracted from what's big and what's more important in life, said, "Murder is no better than cards, if cards will do the trick." You don't have to have people becoming murderers to get them to go to hell. You just have to have them distracted. And in fact, if we were to translate that into today's passage and its applications for us, we could say demons are no better than humdrum life, if humdrum life will do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to slavery is the gradual one. And people around us, perhaps even us, are caught up in things that drive them. Desires, goals, jobs, relationships, just as surely as this poor girl is enslaved. The good news is that Jesus Christ has the power to break in and to transform lives and to set people free. It's the power to break in and set people free. So a question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is enslaving us? What drives us more than living for what matters, for what Jesus says, for who Jesus is and what he's doing? What drives us? But we see here that Jesus has the power to transform no matter how bleak the circumstances. But then the second thing that we see, a little bit harder to see, but we must see it, is that freedom comes at a great cost. Freedom comes at a great cost. There has to be a catch, hasn't there? You know, Jesus has the power to set you free. What's the catch? There's bound to be one. Well, there is and there isn't. In this sense, there isn't a catch. Because Jesus has paid the great cost. Jesus has paid the great cost. And it'll be easy to miss this looking at the passage. But for Paul to say those words in verse 18, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." Those words, for those words to have power and effectiveness, it took a great cost. It's not simply about Jesus' authority. He had that authority anyway. But for power and mercy to coincide in someone's life, and for power and mercy to work in such a way that the evil is driven out and the person is not judged and punished for their own part, takes something that cost Jesus his life. It took him to take on sin and Satan at the cross. It took him to take them on in his whole life. You'll remember how at the start of his ministry he was tempted in the wilderness. And then you remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane there's that temptation again to take an easier route. And then he takes them on. And he's apparently defeated at the cross after they've done their worst. And then he rises triumphantly from the grave. And for that great power to be able to come into a human's life without it bringing judgment on their own evil. You see, the reality is we don't deserve freedom. We don't deserve it. We have done enough wrong to not deserve freedom. So how can we get freedom if we don't deserve it? Well, Jesus steps forward and says, "I will take the punishment that you deserve so that you can have the freedom that I once had. I will become, as it were, enslaved so that you can be free." And the Almighty Son of God, who had all the power and all the authority, came and set aside his royalty, restrained his power and authority, so that we could be offered his freedom. And at the cross, the price for freedom was paid, and Jesus, the warrior king, paid the price to set you free, to set the captives free. And he cancelled any right that sin has to hold you captive. And Paul's command is based not on his authority, but on Christ's victory. And that's how we can be truly free. Not by our own efforts, but by Christ's efforts. We need a champion to fight for our freedom. And Jesus Christ is that champion. And he has paid the cost. And when Paul looks at this girl, he's not thinking, "Oh, if only I could find an answer that could show mercy to this girl and have the power to..." He's not thinking, "Where is it? Where is it?" He knows where it is. He knows where the answer is. It's in Jesus. And in the cost that Jesus has paid. It's where the answer lies for each of us. It's where the answer lies for you if you're not a Christian. You, I'm not for a moment saying that you're enslaved to demons. But we're all enslaved to something. And the only way that we can be free is to ask Jesus to come with his freeing power into our lives. And then we say, "But I don't deserve that." "Well, that's okay," he says. "I'll take what you do deserve so that you can have what you don't deserve." You need to go to him and say, "I'm sorry. Forgive me and free me." But it's not just for those who aren't Christians. It's for those of us who are Christians. Because sometimes we forget that Jesus has paid the price to set us free. We forget that. And we can give in to temptation too easily. And we can allow things to captivate and control us. And we need to look at the cross to see both the power and that the price has been paid. The power of sin has been broken. And the price has been paid for our freedom. And when we're tempted to think that we're not free, we need to look at the cross. There we see that we can be set free. The second thing that we need to see here is that freedom can only be received at a cost. Aha, now you're thinking, there's the catch. I knew there was a catch. But it's like the monkey. The monkey can only be free if he lets go of the nuts. It's not really that the monkey contributes anything to his freedom. He just has to let go of what he's holding on to. And we see this cost in two ways here. We see it with the girl. For the girl to be free, like the monkey, she has to be released from what she's holding on to. Or what actually in this case is the hold of her. For her the cost is that she no longer has the gift or the ability to predict the future. She has no more ready source of income. Not only that, she's cast adrift. For her, her freedom comes at a cost. Do you see that? To be restored to a measure of normality comes at a cost to her. Things in a moment actually become harder. But the way Luke's telling the story, and as he moves through from Lydia to the jailer, it looks like this girl becomes part of the church at Philippi. She's been willing to accept the loss and to accept the cost. What contrast we see in the owners. Here's a great opportunity for them. They see an amazing conflict in front of them. In fact, it's not much of a conflict. They just see the amazing power of King Jesus scattering this demon. Demon banished in a simple command. And surely they should be saying, what on earth was that? Who's this Jesus? How does he have such power? What did he do that he's so much greater? All they can see is their wallet getting smaller. And their bank balance dropping. And freedom stares them in the face. And they're going, oh, not enough money. What are we going to do? And freedom is staring them in the face. And all they're concerned about. And Luke has a little pun here at their expense. He says, at the end of verse 18, that moment the spirit left her. And then he uses the same word in the next verse. And the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone. It's the same word he uses. The spirit left and their money left with it. And they're so busy counting the cost that all they can see is the wallet. All they can see is what it's costing them instead of the freedom that's on offer. And it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to do that, to hear Jesus' offer and to see how it's going to impact us. And sometimes, actually, it can make us angry. And that makes these men angry. And they flail around looking to take out their anger and frustration on anyone, and in this case on Paul and Silas. And the underlying question that we are forced to answer is, are we prepared to pay the little cost of following Jesus if Jesus pays the big one? That cost we saw is found in putting him first. We read that in Luke 14. And all those illustrations that Jesus uses, he talks about somebody who's going to build a house. Do you have enough money? Estimate the costs. Because you don't want to start the thing and then pull out. How many houses do we see around Donegal where people have started and then had to stop because they've run out of money? Jesus is using that as an illustration of something much more significant. Are we prepared to pay the cost? Following Christ will mean changes in your life. Are you prepared for that? In some parts of the world, the cost of following Jesus is imprisonment or torture or death. For some, it means facing issues that they've been hiding from. For others, it means a new way of living. Christianity isn't an invitation to an easy life. Jesus says, count the cost. He's straight up about it. But it's an invitation to the best life. It's an invitation to count the cost now and to realize that what lies in store for us far outweighs the cost. And that's how we keep things in perspective. The greatness of the freedom must overshadow the smallness of the loss. That's how Paul lived. We'll see that in his letter to the Philippians. I consider all things loss if I might win Christ. If I might get what he's offering. Everything is worth it. All the hurts, all the costs, all the losses. How do we see the greatness of the freedom? Well, we see it at the cross. We see what God the Son is willing to go through to bring us to freedom. When we find ourselves tempted to count the cost, we need to look at the cost that Christ paid. We need to look at the cost of not following. We need to weigh the loss against the cross. And at the cross, Jesus is saying that what is in store for us is so majestic and glorious that I am willing to do this to get it for you. Will you hang in there and pay whatever cost you have to pay? Take whatever difficulties come your way so that you can get it. And you can only do that by keeping looking at the cross, because that tells you that it's valuable enough. And it's a question not just to start the Christian life with, but to keep asking. At any moment we're tempted, because every temptation is an attempt to re-enslave us. And we're to look at the cost that Christ paid for your freedom. Did he go to the cross to allow us to become enslaved again? Paul writes in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Price was paid so that we don't go into slavery again. And then thirdly, freedom can only be offered at a cost. It's relevant for all of us. It's relevant particularly for young folks in the team this week. Freedom can only be offered at a cost. The owners are outraged. They drag Paul and Silas before the court. Paul and Silas are beaten and imprisoned. It's a severe beating with rods. And it's not the first time for Paul. It's nearly becoming a way of life. And it's not because Paul likes pain. It's not because his suffering somehow gets him into heaven. It's Jesus' suffering gets him into heaven. All the suffering that needs to be done is done. It's not because he's punishing himself for the wrong that he's done. It's because he's experienced this startling freedom himself. The chains of religion that had enslaved Paul have been torn apart. The chains of guilt that had weighed him down have been cast aside. And he's been forgiven, and he's staggered that Jesus would pay such a price to redeem him. And he sees nothing as too much. If I can give anything in return, I would do it. That's how he lives. Isn't that the way it should be? If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, there's nothing that I should be holding back. And that realization was what has fired Christian mission down through the centuries. C.T. Studd, you have his quote on the sheet. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Said that before giving up a career as a first-class cricketer and going to China and to India as a missionary. But it's the failure to grasp this that cripples Christian mission. It's the failure to grasp it that cripples Christian mission. And the thing that we need to do is to realize that freedom can be offered at a cost. We need to remember that. It's going to cost you guys this week. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you people thinking you're nuts. It's going to cost you maybe some doors being slammed in your face. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you when you go back home to work, to college, to school, whatever, and people think, what were you doing? Standing out, it's going to cost. But that's the price of being able to share this good news. But how do you cope? How do you just say, well, I'm going to have to toughen up? Going to have to try harder? No. Instead of fixing our eyes on the price that we have to pay, we've got to fix our eyes on the price that has been paid. The greatness of what Jesus did at the cross. That has to overshadow whatever costs we find we have to bear. Paul counted it an honour to suffer for the cause of Christ because he had his eyes fixed on the cross and on what Jesus did there. And if we want people to see that Jesus is worth everything, we have to be convinced of it ourselves. And the only way we'll be convinced of it is if we keep our eyes fixed on who he is and what he's done. If we delight in it. So the challenge comes to those of us who are Christians. Do we focus on Christ enough? Or do we focus more on just living? And even living in a Christian way. But we've lost our focus on Christ. Have we lost that? If we've lost it, we need to go back to the cross, ask for forgiveness, and get our focus right again. And that will enable us to live in such a way that people can see that we have something worth having. That's what happens to Paul here. He's in a jail, and as we'll find out next week, he's singing. It doesn't matter to him he's in prison. What he has got outweighs even being whipped and put in prison. And the jailer wants to know, what is it you've got? Because you've got something that's far much more valuable than I have with all my freedom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedom that he brings. We thank you that he pays the colossal cost. And that the costs that we have to bear are ones that he even helps us to bear. And ones that are good for us to bear. But Father, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross to bring us freedom. To bring us freedom to find forgiveness. To be brought into your family. To have eternal life. We thank you that he has the power to reach into our lives and to start to untwist them where they've been tightly knotted and twisted. Father, we praise you for that, and we pray that you would help us. Help us to turn away from the things that enslave us and to turn to the one who sets us free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.